And as we stand, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word and read about your Son, that you would send us your Spirit to open our understanding to your word, that same word which the Spirit breathed through its authors. Lord, that you would cause us understanding of what is your word, that we may grow in love, in obedience, and in power to serve you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to turn with me to page 707 of the New Testament, as Ruth prayed, it's Trinity Sunday, and this is one of the readings for it, and I want to say something about that. But I want to speak about this, the gospel, because it's in through the gospel that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are more clearly revealed, working together as a unity in diversity, bringing salvation to humanity. So Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 to 11, page 707 of the Bibles. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And the Lord bless his reading to us. So keep that open. We're going to look at that this morning. I wonder sometimes what the majority of people think about Christianity when they're asked, what is Christianity all about? For many people, it's rules, regulations, robes, buildings. For many Irish people, as in the latest referendum, it's something that they want to turn their back on. It's a thing of the past. They don't really want a part of the future. And so many people have many different views on what Christianity is, but Christianity is first and foremost, from the very first verse of Mark's gospel, it is good news. The beginning, if you look at verse 1, of the gospel. The word gospel means good news. That's all it means. It means good news. It was a word used by Roman emperors when on their birthday. Here's the good news of the birthday of Emperor so-and-so. But this is God's good news, not about an emperor, but about the King of Kings. And the gospel is good news about a person, and it's good news about what that person has done. One of the things that Peter, who was one of the followers of Jesus, did before he died. He promised that before he died, he would cause his memories to be written down. And so, you don't need to turn it up, but in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, Peter promises in verse 13 to 15 that he would cause what he knew of Jesus. He had been with Jesus 3 years. He had seen the crucifixion. He had witnessed the resurrection. He had seen Christ ascended into heaven. He said, "I'm going to put down those things for future generations." In 2 Peter 1, verse 13 to 15, he says to the people that he's writing then, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And then he says this, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. After my departure, I will see to it that you're always able to remember these things. How? By causing his eyewitness account to be written down by Mark, the Gospel of Mark, who was a close companion of Peter and of the apostles. In fact, Mark is in the Gospel of Mark, but not by name. He's the young man, probably, we believe, at the very end of Mark, who witnesses Jesus' arrest in the garden. It was in his relative's house that the Last Supper took place. He's that watches the arrest. They go to arrest him, and they grab his cloak, and he flees naked from the scene. But he's also an eyewitness, and he writes down the memoirs of Peter, if you like. And incidentally, quite interesting, it's probably the earliest gospel written probably about 30 years after Jesus died. And the oldest fragment we had of that gospel, this is just an aside, was from about year 100, I think, like that. But they've just found in a tomb in Egypt, I was reading about it this week, inside, across a mummy, they have found an old leaf of a Gospel of Mark they reckon was written, copied, AD 80. Showing everything that the Gospel was written, as we've always maintained, very early, near the time of Jesus. Anyway, it's the Gospel of Mark that gives us the memoirs of Peter. And it's good news. The message about Jesus is good news for who he is and what he has done. And what I want to say this morning is that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we believe in one God in a diversity of persons, in three persons, has acted together through in and through the work of the Son to bring us good news. And we're going to just simply look at that together this morning from this passage. And the gospel is the most meaningful good news that you will ever get in your life. I hope and pray you, through this course of your life, you get lots of good news. Sometimes there's bad news, we know that. And other times there's great news. But this is the most meaningful and the greatest good news that any human being can receive. Whether we're from Asia, Africa, America, Europe, or wherever we're from, this is the greatest of good news. Because first of all, the gospel is about who Jesus is. Notice in the first three verses that we're given three clues as to who Jesus is. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we're told, as written in the prophet Isaiah, about the messenger. And in verse 3 it says, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. There's three titles in the first three verses about who Jesus is. He's first of all the Christ. Jesus Christ is not a surname like Coulter is my surname. I'm Eddie Coulter. But Christ isn't the surname of Jesus. It is a title. He is Jesus the Christ. That is the Messiah, the anointed one, the King, long expected. The Old Testament spoke of a King who would come, who would free God's people from their enemies and bring God's people back into their kingdom. And he promised it would be a seed of Abraham, it would be a son of David. And here is Jesus, the King, who has come. I don't watch this program. I've heard about it. I haven't read the books, but Game of Thrones. I know about it because it's filmed up in my part of the world and up in Northern Ireland, amongst other places. And I understand, and you can tell me better about it afterwards, that it's about a battle between seven kingdoms for the Iron Throne. Forgive my Northern Ireland way of saying it, for the Iron Throne. And the characters are all there vying for power for the throne, it's all about how that battle unfolds. But the Bible says that the greatest throne occupied by any king is that occupied by Jesus. And from where he reigns right now at the Father's right hand, He gives us the Christ, the anointed one, the King who has won a victory for his people. He gives us the fruit of that victory. He gives us life. He gives us peace. And that is why it is the most meaningful good news that you and I will ever hear. Because there's no one else who can give us life and forgiveness and peace except this Jesus, the King of Peace. He's also called there, if you look at the end of verse 1, the Son of God. In fact, that's the most popular title that he's called in all of Mark's gospel. As an American writer, apologist, a man called Josh McDowell named one of his books, more than a carpenter. Jesus is more than a carpenter. He is the Son of God, yes, fully human, hungering, thirsting, sleeping, but also fully divine, the Son of God. He was the Son of the Father before he came into the world. He was the Son. He wasn't made the Son at his birth. He wasn't made the Son at his baptism. He was the Son of God before he was born. In Galatians 4:4, at just the right time, or we're told God sent his Son into the world, born of a virgin. He was his Son before he was born and came into this world. We know he is divine because of the title given to him in verse 3. That's the third one. Prepare the way for the Lord. If you notice carefully all through the New Testament, the titles that Jesus is given are the titles that God has in the Old Testament. Shepherd, King, Life, Light, Bridegroom, and so forth. And all these titles are attributed to Jesus. Now, God says in the Old Testament, I don't share my glory with anyone else except one who is God, the Son, and the Spirit. And here is Jesus, who is the Lord from heaven, the Lord who came from heaven. John's gospel is particularly structured like this. It tells us about the Lord who came from heaven to this earth to die for us and to purchase us and to go back to heaven to bring us with him to heaven. The Lord from heaven, that's who Jesus is. So the billboard near the train station a little while ago where I get the train might have advertised that 1970s show, Jesus Christ Superstar. But Jesus is no superstar. This is not the account of a celebrity. This is not the biography of some famous person. This account that we have in the gospel is the good news of the Christ, the one who reigns, of the Son of God, the Lord, one who is human and divine. And how do we know all this? Well, because of the witnesses. And again, there are three witnesses here. John the Baptist is a witness of Jesus. Look at verses 2 to 3. These are 2 to 7. I'll read some of them in a moment. This is essentially about John the Baptist, who was the forerunner, the messenger promised. We're told in verse 2 that it is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then there's a quote immediately from Malachi, actually. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And then a quote from Isaiah, the greater prophet, which is why its name just summarized under Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. The Old Testament said that before the Christ would come, before the Lord would come, he would send a messenger. And that messenger, we're told in Malachi, would be the Elijah the prophet or an Elijah-type figure. And look at that strange, strange verse, and you wonder why it's there in verse 6. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And why is that there? Well, because that identifies him as Elijah who is to come. Hear this description of Elijah the prophet in his own time, 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 7. The king asks these messengers, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? And listen to this. They replied, he was a man with a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Mark is clearly identifying John the Baptist just even by the fact the way that he wore the messenger who was to come. And he witnesses to Jesus. He prepares the way. Verse 3 tells us. How does he prepare the way? Verse 4. He preaches and he baptizes. And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. John goes before the Messiah and tells the people, the Messiah is coming, the King is coming, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent and get ready to be cleansed of your sins. And then he preaches in verse 7 and 8. He talks about Jesus directly, about his person. In verse 7, I'm not worthy even to stoop down and tie the thongs of his sandals. And then he talks about the work of the Messiah, verse 8. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that is, he's pointing people to Jesus as the place where we find forgiveness and where we find cleansing, of which his baptism spoke, and where we find the reality of God's new life represented by the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. Because when we are converted, at that moment we're baptized with God's Spirit and we become a new person. John's the first witness. The second witness is the Holy Spirit himself. Look at verse 10. When Jesus was baptized, coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. I'll say more about that in a moment. And the third witness is the Father himself. Look at verse 11. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is Trinity Sunday, where we think of the God whom we worship is one God in three persons, not three gods, one God in diversity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And some of the church fathers wrote about this particular incident. They said a man called Origen, who wasn't strictly speaking a church father, but a very person, a very scholarly person, a North African, lived in Egypt in Alexandria around about the 4th century or so. Early 4th century. And he said this, and I quote, he said about this verse, "In the Jordan, the Trinity was manifested to humanity. The Father who bore witness, the Son who received witness, and the Spirit who gave confirmation." And Augustine, one of the greatest church fathers from North Africa, and about a century or so later, said this. He said, "The Trinity appears very clearly. The Father in the voice, the Son in the man, the Spirit in the dove." So these witnesses, John, the Spirit, the Father, the Scriptures, the prophets, all bear witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord. And the Bible then calls us to bow our knees before such a person. And to bow the knee before one who is rightfully our King. We will never hear a greater message about a greater person as long as we live. No matter how great people are in this earth, no matter how good some politicians may be for their country, no matter what good organizations may do for their country at best, we will never hear of a greater person who has done us greater good than this same Lord Jesus. So the gospel is the most meaningful news we will ever hear because of who Jesus is and then because of what he has done. And this is the opening only of Mark's gospel. John's saying, look, the book that I'm about to write, that you're about to read, it's all about this amazing person. And then he begins to tell us what he has done. And the last half of the book is all about the last week of his life, because that's where Christ has done and achieved so much for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. But even here in these first 11 verses, we still have a clue of what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. Vital clues about what he has done for us. We see in John's preaching and baptism that the fact that Christ has come to forgive us our sins. We see in John's reference in verse 8 to Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit that God is going to completely change our lives and give us new life. Because when a person responds to Jesus, when you hear the message and hear that Christ died and paid for your sins, and when you hear the call to repent and come to this Jesus, and when you, through faith and the prompting of the Spirit, your eyes are opened and you say, Lord, I do need this. This is the greatest message that my life needs to hear right now. When you do that, not only does he take something away, your sins and the guilt and the punishment you deserved, but he also gives to your life his very presence through the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit is brought into our lives, through the Spirit whom Christ and the Father has sent. So Jesus, the clues to what he has done for us in the forgiveness of sins, the giving of this reference to the Spirit, and also in the baptism of Jesus himself. Look at verse 9. Why was Jesus baptized? Look at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Well, he was a perfect person. He had no sins. He didn't need to confess his sins. He wasn't like the others who came to baptism. So why was Jesus baptized? Because he was in that moment identifying with us sinners, that he was going to undertake everything that would cleanse us from our sins, that baptism, the waters of baptism, pointed to. And so he was baptized to identify with us. The key of Mark's gospel is chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, a payment for many. And so that's the very key idea behind the baptism. And then we're also, a key idea again is underscored by the Spirit falling on the Lord Jesus like a dove, verse 10. Why like a dove? I'm sure you've asked that question. Why does the Spirit, in this moment, why does Jesus see the Spirit come upon him like a dove? Well, if you remember back to Genesis, I think chapter 8, in the story of the flood, and Noah sends out the dove, and eventually the dove returns with an olive branch in its mouth. And what does it signify? Well, that dove returning with the olive branch in its mouth signifies that God's judgment is over and that the earth is being recreated, that there's a new creation after judgment. And the Spirit falling on Jesus like a dove is an indication that this Jesus, after he lays down his life and pays for the judgment we deserve, is the one who gives new life into God's new creation. And Jesus is the only one who can give us that. Other clues about what Jesus came to do that Mark's gospel will spell out are in verses 12 to 13, where he sent out into the desert. What's that all about? At once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. Well, Jesus Christ came to overcome the power of sin, the world, and the devil in our lives. He effectively crushed, as was promised in Genesis, the serpent to bring us life. And that's symbolized by going into the desert. Also, Adam was tempted by Satan, but failed, and we were affected by his failure. But Jesus confronted Satan, was tempted by him, and won the victory, and we are included in that victory if we are in Christ Jesus. And so, in the desert with the wild beast and tempted by Satan is all a picture of Jesus coming to do battle with all our enemies that would prevent us from knowing God and prevent us from receiving the best news that we would ever receive. And so the gospel, let me finish. The gospel is good news for you, for me. It's good news for the people that we heard about in Thailand. Whether they're rich or whether they're poor, whether a student in Chiang Mai or whether they're one of these children from the slums of Bangkok, or whether we're a third-level student here or an Irish citizen or wherever we're from, this gospel is good news for every human being, every one of us. It's the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus himself preached in the just following verses. In verse 15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And so how are we to respond to that? Well, again, even in the first 11 verses, the clue of how do we respond to what we're hearing about Jesus? Well, the clue is in at the very beginning in verse 5. What did the Judean countryside do with John's preaching? The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So go out to Jesus and confess your sins to the Lord Jesus and be baptized by his Holy Spirit, changing your lives. That's the only response that we can make to our Lord Jesus. As Jesus himself said, repent and believe the good news. Repentance is simply this. You're walking one way. I know God's there. I don't really want him telling me what to do. I'll call on him when I need him. But really, I'm going this way. And I want to keep going this way because I know what I'm doing with my life. I think, yeah, most of the time, I know what I like. But God's word tells us, and when we hear about this amazing Jesus and what he has done for it, it's just saying, look, would you stop? Just stop there, because you're heading for an eternity without God to hell, to where you'll bear your own punishment for your own sin if you will not trust in this Jesus. Would you stop right there? And not only that, would you not only stop, would you turn right around and face this Jesus whose arms are open and welcoming us and confessing your sins because you know I've made a mess. I'm sorry, Lord. I really don't even deserve forgiveness. As the prodigal son himself said, I really don't know what to expect. But when he went to his father was just running towards him to bring him into his arms. And that's a picture of our God, the Lord God Almighty, in what he has done in salvation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. He wants us to turn around to welcome us into his arms. And I would urge you, if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, to respond to this good news, best news that you'll ever hear. It's the only proper way to respond to that amazing news is to trust in this Lord Jesus, and to go to him, the one who died for us and who gave himself for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is written for us. It is written to totally change our lives. Because it's written by the one who can only change our lives. It's written all about him, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord, who went to the cross for us, that we may have cleansing, forgiveness, a new life through the Spirit, and enter into your kingdom and into your new creation. And Lord, this is the most amazing good news. And help us, if we have not received that personally, to receive that. And if we have lost sight of that, help us to see again just how amazing this news is and how our lives ought to respond in praise and thanksgiving to it. And grant, O Lord, that we may worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all our heart and soul and mind, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for your patience, and we're going to sing our last song. During this song, it's our custom in this church to take up a collection for the work of the gospel here. If you're a visitor with us this morning, you're not obliged to give to the giving in any way. You're welcome to do so. You're not obliged to do so. We're glad to have you here with us this morning. So we're going to stand together, if you'd like to stand, to sing the last of our songs, Salvation Belongs to Our God. And I'll read it out while Chris is getting ready here. No, he's ready. That's fine. So let's stand to sing Salvation Belongs to Our God.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power. God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And we the redeemed will be strong in purpose and unity, declaring aloud praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength. Be to our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever, be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
And as we stand, let's pray. In the peace of God which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and with all those whom you love this day and forevermore. Amen.